Amen. All right, you guys can grab a seat. Good morning, y'all. How we feeling? Oh, that was a groan. All right, well, we'll try to keep you mostly awake this morning. Hey, if you brought a copy of God's Word, turn with me, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to read verses 13 through 16 here in a moment. So here's what I want us to, I think, kind of frame the morning with. Yesterday we looked at God's grace towards us, just his pursuit of us in the gospel, and how that grace is meant to be just the foundation of our identity, of our hope. But what I want us to see this morning is, like, what's our response to the grace of God? When we see just the identity-shaping, life-altering grace of God, what do you and I do about it? Because I tell you what, for us to look at the grace of God and do nothing with it still very much so is a response. And so for us this morning, I want us to just ask of ourselves, there'll be three points in this sermon this morning. I just want you to ask at each and every point along the way, is this true of me? Is this true of me in terms of who I see Jesus as? Is this true of me in my life? Because what we're about to read here in Matthew chapter 5 is, this is the beginning part of what a lot of biblical scholars, they're going to describe this as the Sermon on the Mount. And so this is Jesus. He's taken his guys, his 12. He's pulled them off to the side. And so he's just trying to lay out for them just some things that matter to just them as his followers. And so for us in here this morning, I want you to look at your own life and say, is this true of me as a follower of Jesus? Or just, you know, truly, I recognize some of us in here this morning, Jesus is not your Savior and Lord and King. And what I want you to ask of yourselves this morning is why is that? What is the gap between me and a Savior who's pursued me, who's shown me grace? Like, how do I, sitting in this room this morning, how do I become a person as Jesus is about to describe his disciples here in Matthew 5? How do I live as someone who is salt and light in this world? So read with me Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to start reading in verse 13. And it says this, that you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So first and foremost, I want you guys to see this, that the character of a disciple is all in. A disciple is all in. Jesus paints two pictures here for us as his followers. He says, you are either salt of the earth or you are the light of the world. And he uses that light both in the picture of a lamp and then a city set on a hill. So both pictures he paints, he says, listen, if salt is not salty, if salt is not distinctive, what's the point? Some of us in here, like, we know, y'all, I'm from the deep south. We put salt on our salt. We fried all of our fried foods. Like, we can eat. And so there are times, like, especially when you see the difference between, you order a ham biscuit and you're expecting what we in the South call city ham, like the sort of sweet stuff, but you get country ham, you know the difference immediately, because country ham tastes like somebody slapped it with the biggest amount of salt you could ever have in your life. Like, that salt is incredibly distinct. That salt sets it apart. And so Jesus is painting the picture here. He says, if you're my followers, it's going to be clear, it's going to be distinct that you are following after me. In the same way, like, for us as believers, we're the light of the world, and set against a backdrop of darkness, the way that we shine, the way that we live is meant to set ourselves apart from the rest of the world. So here's my question to y'all, and this ain't a show of hands thing. This is just you just sit in these seats and ask this of yourself. If I were to ask the five people that are closest to you in your life, whether this is mom, dad, best friends, roommates, whatever, if I'm to ask those five people, do you follow Jesus? What would they say? Now here's some of the answers that do not count. It doesn't count that you go to a Christian university. It doesn't count that you're a church member. Does the overarching tone of your life show that Jesus is your Savior, your Lord, your King, your everything? Because there's a difference between hanging out with Jesus and following Jesus. There's a difference between learning a bunch of stuff about him in Dr. Turner's worldview class and learning stuff in a church sermon and putting it to play in our life with us pursuing Jesus as our everything. Because y'all, here's the thing. There's a lot of people that want to claim Jesus as their Savior, but they don't want Jesus as their Lord. And that's not how the gospel works. You see in Romans chapter 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So y'all, here's the thing. If you confess, if you admit to, if you say, God, with all of my heart, with all of my life, I'm going to make you Lord, that's literally you are putting him on the throne of your life. You are allowing Jesus to call the shots and be the like pinpoint of who you are and what you're all about. Then that means you have confessed Jesus is Lord and salvation, the righteousness of Christ is credited to you. But if you just simply hang out with Jesus in theology classes during the week and hang out with Jesus on a Sunday and you're not giving him the rest of your life, then I can tell you he is not your Lord. And for some of us in here this morning, we need to ask incredibly tough questions of ourselves. Am I the salt that has lost its saltiness? Am I someone who hangs out with Jesus, but I haven't given Jesus my everything? And if that's you this morning, like, y'all, this is your opportunity to ask that question of yourself and then, man, seek him out, to seek out encouragement, to seek out discipleship from folks in this room. Like, here in a few minutes when we close, there'll be folks up here. If you just want to talk, if you just want to pray with somebody. The great news is, too, y'all, there are believers all over this campus. There are professors and leadership all over this campus. They would love to just sit with you and walk you through what it means to follow after Jesus. But guys, I'll tell you what, Jesus sets the standard himself right here. He says, either you're following me or you're not. There's no 50-50 Christians that he is called to follow after him. Either we're all in or we're all out. Second thing I want us to see from here in Matthew chapter 5 is that a disciple is meant to shine in the world. A disciple is meant to shine in the world. He says this in verses 14 and 15. He says, you're the light of the world. A city set on a hill can't be hidden, nor do people light a lamp, put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. Here's the thing I want y'all to know, just very simply. If you are in this room this morning and you are saved, Jesus has sent you out. There's not an asterisk in there. There's not a maybe, just maybe, God is going to use you and your life to show the world more of him. If we confess him as Lord, then we share it with the world. And for some of us, that's the scariest thing we could possibly imagine. And I fully, you know, like I was sharing with you guys yesterday, I'm an introvert. I don't like other human beings in any way, shape, or form. And so for God to call me into ministry 25 years ago is probably one of the craziest things that he's ever set in front of me in my life. And it had its bumps and bruises. I'm not a natural communicator. I'm always dealing with social anxiety in front of people. I don't like the outside world. I guess is the best way to say it. And a few years ago, I was invited to come on a national news show, and I talked through just a lot of ethics around, especially like sanctity of human life stuff. And so, you know, in between the time I flew to New York and flew back to home in North Carolina, it was about 12 hours. And in that time that I was gone, I guess apparently quite a few people had watched the show. And in that 12-hour time span, I'd gotten somewhere in the neighborhood of about 550 emails of people that had seen me on the show and just wanted to interact with me in some way, shape, or form. And so it was like, it ran the range of, you know, some people were just nice and encouraging. Hey, man, saw you on the show. You did great. Some of the emails, no lie, were literally, I hope you die and I'm going to hunt your family down and kill them. Like, it was a range. And so I remember sitting down like that next morning, then I get back and I open up my inbox, and I sort of panicked as an introvert because I'm like, 550 people, that's a lot of people. And I could just hit select all and delete and nobody would ever know. And I thought, you know what, that's a pretty good option. And then two, the other thing like rolling around in the back of your brain, I don't know if you've ever tried to type an email with your toes, but it takes a minute. Like it takes a minute for me to type out emails, type out Word docs. And so I'm sitting there thinking, I bet you 550 emails is gonna take me 29 years to type this with my two big toes. But I also realized I had gone on that show to talk about how every human life is meaningful and matters. And here's 550 examples of people whose lives matter and have meaning. So let's make the most of this. And so I sat down for probably the next week and sent off 550 emails. And one of the guys who had emailed me in the midst of all of this chaos was an older dude who, as he explains, he's like, listen, man, I saw you on this show, and I saw you in your whole armless situation, but I saw a guy who had joy. I saw a guy who had peace, and I wanted to figure out, how did you get there? How did you get that joy? How did you get that peace? And so him and I, we end up on this 25 email like thread going back and forth, me just sharing biblical truth with him just walking through more of his insecurities. It takes us more than a week in this little digital conversation back and forth. And at the very end of this conversation, this guy was pretty self-aware. He's like, man, I know it could not have been easy for you to send all those emails. Listen, just as a way of saying thanks, I would love for you to send me your cell phone number, and I want to connect you with my manager. And now two things in that little email that stood out to me. Number one, you don't ever give your cell phone number to people on the internet. Like, it always turns into a Dateline special. And so I'm like, I don't want to die. I don't want to get, like, you know, trafficked. I'd rather not. But then the other thing that stood out to me was when my dude said, I want to connect you with my manager. Because in my mind, I thought, oh, he works at Old Navy, and he's going to get me a coupon for jeans. And so I need jeans. I'm evangelist, so I'm broke. So I was like, I'm going to send this dude my cell phone number. And so I sent him my cell phone number. Y'all know, in no lie, in about 10 minutes, I get a call, and I pick up, and they're like, hey, Daniel, my name is, I forget what the dude's name is now, but he's like, hey, I'm James's manager. We want to connect with you and get all your information so we can fly you out and bring you to one of our shows. And he said that, and I was like, where's my jeans, dude? Like, that's not what I want. And so I, at this point, I'm really confused. I'm like, dude, what are you talking about? Show? And he's like, you've been talking to James Hetfield. He's the lead singer of Metallica. We want to bring you out to a concert and have you hang out with the guys in the green room. And I'm like, I'll bet. And so, no lie, I mean, in about 2 weeks, we found a date that works, and I go out to a Metallica show, and I go into the green room. And again, if you want to talk about a boring, armless preacher backstage with the guys from Metallica, your boy had nothing in common with anybody else in the room. Like, I was a weird fit. And so, literally, I walked in the room, and I just sat in the first little chair at the very back of the room, because I'm like, I don't belong here. I feel weird. This is, I don't know. And so James comes over to me, and there was another, it was just like one of those little metal chairs. He just sat down beside me, and we just started talking, and it went right back to the conversation we had been having in that email thread, just of his struggles of just worth and meaning and legacy. And sitting there in that green room underneath this huge stadium, I get to share the gospel with James in that moment. And now he didn't confess Jesus as Lord. He didn't pray, you know, to trust in and rest in Jesus. But in that moment, the seeds of the gospel were planted in the heart of a guy that truly I have nothing in common with. Like, the life that James Hetfield has lived and the life that I have lived, they are two completely different paths. But in that moment, because of the life that God had written in my life, James saw something that he wanted, and I had an opportunity to point him to the hope that I have in him. Now, we'll wear those gospel seeds wherever we'll ever bear fruit. That's up to the Lord. That's not up to me. But y'all, you got to realize there are so many people in your life that you get to interact with, that you get to love and live and show the hope that you have in Jesus every day. And you are the walking, talking example and picture of Jesus to them. There are people in your life that I will never meet, that Dr. Matz will never meet, that your pastors will never meet. What do you do? Like, how do you show them just who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for you in your life? You are God's plan A to take the gospel to the world. Don't sell that short. You are the light of the world. The last thing I want you guys to see is this, is, you know, again, the first two things. A disciple is all in. A disciple is meant to shine. And lastly, a disciple loves well. A disciple loves well. Jesus says this in verse 16. He says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Y'all, what a challenge for you and I. Do you live in such a way? Do you just navigate everyday life in such a way where people look at you and go, man, thank God that he put them in my life. Thank God that they're a part of what I do day to day. That is God's design for his disciples. That you and I live and speak and love and serve in such a way that it's so distinct, that it's such a blessing that people look at you and thank God for you and what he's doing in you. And that starts, and Jesus explains this as his standard for discipleship in John. He says, people will know you're my disciples by your love for one another. And y'all, that is, in 2025, it's probably the most distinct thing about a Christian, because we don't live exactly in a loving, kind, patient culture. And so one of the most countercultural things that you and I can do as Christians is just to love well. And for some people, that's difficult. For some people, like, you look at some people that God has surrounded you with in your life, and they test your ever-loving patience. You don't want to love them. You don't want to talk to them. You don't want to be around them. But that is God's call and God's standard for you in their life. And sometimes it doesn't mean that we have to preach to them. Doesn't mean we have to bust out a Bible study for them. We just have to pursue them and serve them and love them and meet them right where they're at. Y'all, I just flew back from a camp in Seattle a couple weeks ago, and it was a camp for basically kids and families that are affected by disability. And so a good chunk of the kids that go to this camp, they're nonverbal, they can't speak. A good chunk of them are bound to wheelchairs, and one of the little kids that was there this week, he was a seven-year-old little boy named Johnny. He had sustained a traumatic brain injury a few years before I met him, and so Johnny couldn't speak. Johnny could move his legs some, but mostly bound to a wheelchair, and so every time I would see Johnny, it was a one-way conversation, man. I would talk to Johnny. I would gas him up. I would talk about, like, what he was eating, his shoes, his clothes, like, his super cool wheelchair, like, whatever. Like, I would chop it up with Johnny. And so we went through the first couple days. Hey, man, what's up? How you doing? You ready to go to lunch? You know, it was stuff like that. And the third day that he, you know, the person that was with him kind of taking him around camp, they were pushing Johnny by me. And as Johnny was going by in his wheelchair, I just saw real quick his foot kind of like slid out of his wheelchair. And I stopped because I thought, oh, he's about to like fall out the wheelchair. Like, I don't know how I'm going to catch him, but, you know, like, I'm going to do what I can. And so I stopped, and he put his foot back on the chair, and then he brought his foot back out one more time. And I'm kind of sitting there, and he like looks at his foot, and I'm like, sup? Like, I foot dapped him, and he smiled, and I was like, my man. And so it was just like the rest of the week, every time I would see Johnny, he would scoot by, that little foot would go out the side of the wheelchair, and I'd just be like, boop. Like, we would dap it up, we would go on our day. And then there were times I would just, you know, I'd sit with Johnny either by him in his wheelchair or him on the floor. And even though this kid, like, he was seven and he maybe weighed 50 pounds, dude ate like a 400-pound grown man, like snacked all the time. And so Johnny's love language clearly was food. And I would be sitting there with Johnny, and whatever he was snacking on, he would just hold out like a Cocoa Puff or a Dorito or something like that. And I'd be like, all right, Johnny, sharing is caring. And so I would, you know, I'd grab the Cocoa Puff, I'd grab the Dorito. One time he handed me something. I didn't know what it was. I was like, in my mind, I was like, either that's a Cheerio or a sticker. And I'm not sure which. Grabbed it, ate it. Praise God, it was a Cheerio and not a sticker. But it was cool to watch how I went through an entire week with this little seven-year-old kid, and I knew that I knew that I knew that he loved me. And it had nothing to do with words he said, but had everything to do with how he treated me. And for you and I in this room and in this life that God has given us, we don't have to be preachers. We don't have to be street evangelists. We have to love well, and then when the opportunity presents itself, for us to present the opportunity as to why we are the light of the world, why we are the salt of the earth, then we do. We share the gospel. We share the hope that Jesus is. But first and foremost, we have to live like Jesus truly is our King. And that means in how we think, in how we love, in how we serve, in how we just orient our lives, that He is the King of my life and everything else falls in line behind that. So is that true, y'all, this morning? Can you truly say that Jesus is the Lord of your life, or is Jesus just some sort of side piece? And if that's you this morning, before this day is out, I want you to talk to somebody in this room, whether it's one of your professors, y'all can come talk to me. I would love to just lay out for you what it means for you to follow Jesus with the whole of your life. Because what begins to happen is this, is we submit our life to a true and loving and ruling and reigning King. Not only does Jesus change our life, but he changes everyone else's lives around us too. Don't short sell that. Don't make Jesus just some sort of part of your life that orbits it. Make Jesus your everything. And make him your everything this morning. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for these guys and girls that you have brought here this morning. God, I thank you for the story that you're writing. God, I thank you for the grace that you have shown them. That God, for those of us in here who have trusted in you as our Lord, our King, our hope, our everything, God, I pray as we walk out of this place that our lives would show that. And Father, I do pray if there are guys and girls in this room this morning that God have just, they've kept you off to the side, God, that they've just made you a hobby, they've made you an appointment, but they haven't made you their everything. God, I do pray this morning that this is the day that they trust in you as their everything, that this is the day they confess you as their Savior and Lord and King. Father, use this generation, use this room to transform the world just with the lives and the love that you have given them. Father, we love you and thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.